I'm going to get into the Word here today because I'm going to have to preach fast. So how many of you can listen fast? Amen. And I'm going to give you a history lesson today, an American history lesson, because on this Candidate Sunday, I want you to understand a little bit about why, you know, we take an interest in the government of our country, not really into the politics of it a whole lot, but as a mandate from God, we do have a scriptural mandate to pray for our nation, pray for our government leaders, for those that are in authority over us. Okay, thank you. And I believe that we also need to pray for our nation, that it will prosper. Because the Bible says, when it prospers, we will prosper. Hallelujah. So, yeah, I don't get involved in the politics so much, but definitely in the prayer. But I want to bring forth something to you today. Give me my screens here. Because I want to show you from a historical perspective why our nation is blessed. The most prosperous, blessed nation in the world. Aren't you glad that you live here? Excuse me a minute. You can get my water for me, Gary. I appreciate it. Why people, you know, risk life and limb to get to this country. If we live here, we get it. We're blessed. But I want you to know we're blessed of God. Our blessed nation, Psalms 33 and verse 12. I want you to turn to it because I want to read a few scriptures from this passage, and then I'm going to give you my American history lesson. But in the book of Psalms, chapter 33, we get this verse, and this is where I'm going to start. Read it with me off the screen if you got there already. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation. Happy, prosperous, shalom is the nation. Peaceful is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's why I believe we're the most prosperous and free country in the world today. Look how it reads further. It says, the people he chose for his inheritance. I've been declaring, particularly from the beginning of this year, that we are a covenant nation. I'm going to show you why. Because our founding fathers, I mean, going all the way back to the pilgrims 400 years ago, they weren't just religious people. They were born-again Christians. They believed in the power of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, George Washington, our first president. Look what it says here. God, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. And from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is in vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. That means respect him, trust him. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And then it's first person to the Lord. Lord, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Father, I make that prayer today in opening this message. Lord, on behalf of our nation, on behalf of the people of this nation, Lord, the leaders in our nation, Father, for each one, Lord, that's responsible before you for this nation, I pray, our hope, Father, is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you today why, you know, sometimes I get on my soapbox and I get so upset when I hear of people, Americans, trying to take the word God off of our money, or in God we trust, or God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm concerned about that. not because it's going to make any difference in how I live my life, but because I don't want to lose the blessing of God that's upon our lives. And I want to build a case for you today as to why we can believe that this is a Christian nation, not just a free nation that's open to all religions and faiths, but it's a Christian nation. And maybe I got inspired to bring this out to you today because just this week, we had a school board in Fargo, North Dakota, that voted 7-2 to stop reciting the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of their meetings because it's non-inclusionary and because it's not true. They were concerned about the phrase under God, pointing out that it's God with a capital G. And they said clearly it's referring to the Judeo-Christian God, and therefore it does not include any other faith such as Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. They also said with liberty and justice for all is an untrue statement because not all citizens of the U.S. have liberty and justice. Well, to that I say boo, you know, because if we're not willing to make the declaration with a God who operates by the way of belief and declaration, then make no mistake about it, church, we could very easily lose the blessing of God that's made this country what it is today. I want to say I am for diversion and inclusion. I am. I just don't want us to lose the blessing from God for our nation. So let me give you some history here. John Patrick Henry is a member of the First Continental Congress, and he was the one that said, give me liberty or give me death, you know, had many rousing speeches firing up Americans to fight for their independence. But listen to one statement that I'm putting up on the screen for you here. He said, it cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. George Washington, our first president of the United States, he said, it's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. And that was 180 years after the Pilgrims said basically the same thing. John Quincy Adams, he was our sixth U.S. president. He said, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. We better believe that. Thomas Jefferson, one of the framers of our Declaration of Independence and the third president of the United States, he said, the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. You know, I was saying in the early service, you know, we've got a lot of churches that we support and have helped establish in India, and we've been planting these churches right beside these Hindu temples, big ornate Hindu temples. And a lot of Hindu folks are coming to know Jesus. And you know what they love about it? Is because with all the millions of gods that they've been culturally raised, you know, to worship, that they have to appease and try to make happy, they're so amazed at a God who loves them, who loves them so much that died for them and that wants to fill them with his love and his joy and his peace. And so, hallelujah, he changes your heart. Well, speaking of the Declaration of Independence, let's take a look at that because it makes reference to God. This is one of the most familiar phrases. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, by their creator, endowed by their creator. And I want to say equality and civil rights come from God, comes from the Bible. And we need to understand that. Our coins say liberty, and in God we trust. Our songs. Let's look at the national anthem. And You know, we often just sing the first verse, but most of these patriotic songs, they have four verses. And all throughout, you see references to God. But I like this on the national anthem, blessed with victory and peace. May this heaven-rescued land praise. Sing it with me. Come on. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. I guess I didn't start that in the right key, did I? My country, 'tis of thee. We know this one. But the fourth verse, our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Capital G, capital K. Great God, protect us by thy might, capital T. Just want to point that out. Yes, we are talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and only true God. America, the beautiful America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Hallelujah. The Pledge of Allegiance, I mentioned that one. One nation under God. The U.S. Capitol prayer window. By the way, you should know the prayer room in our Capitol was established by the House and by the Senate by Resolution 60 all the way back in 1954. And there's a stained glass window in that prayer room that's got George Washington in stained glass kneeling in prayer. Above him are the words from Lincoln's Gettysburg Address that says, this nation under God. And below him is Psalm 16:1. I've got it on the screen. Read it with me. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Hallelujah. And by the way, Congress, you know, they retained and pay chaplains. They've been doing this since 1789 to open all the sessions in prayer, Christian chaplains, and to provide spiritual guidance to members and to the staffs there upon request. Hallelujah. Your tax dollars at work. That's one salary I'd like to see retained and paid instead of 87,000 others, but just not getting political. And by the way, praise the Lord that our local county commission and planning commission, all of our local government sessions always start with prayer, and they're notifying pastors, and we can sign up for them. I've done this many times. I think I'm coming up again for the county commission meeting, the first one in December, to open in prayer. And I'm allowed to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that also keeps God's blessing upon our county. I want Manatee County to be a testimony to the other counties in Florida. I want Florida to be a testimony to the other states in the United States. Amen. Hallelujah. How about the Washington Monument? And some of you need to know this. On the top, it reads in Los Deo in Latin. Here, I'm going to give you a picture of it here. In Latin, on the top, it reads, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Why is it on the top? So God can look down from heaven. This is what he sees. And he can read it. Praise be to God from this Christian nation. Aren't you glad? Let me say something else about this monument, inaugurated in 1888, 40 years in the making. It stands 551 feet high. It's the highest building in Washington, D.C. Praise be to God. It's the tallest stone structure in the world. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. On the 12th landing, it's a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th landing, a memorial presented by Chinese Christians. On the 24th landing, there's a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia. quoting Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:16, and Proverbs 22:6. And there's a Bible buried in the cornerstone since July 4th, 1848. I'm pointing these things out so that you understand the discipline, the moral persuasion and direction that was in the hearts of our founding fathers when this great and unique nation was founded, this unique democracy, one nation under God. How about the U.S. Supreme Court? We've seen some victories this year in the Supreme Court that we've prayed for biblical values in the overturn of Roe Wade. And I just want to say about this, you know, Roe Wade did not, this overturn did not remove abortion from the U.S., but I just think that it's great that from a federal level, for the purpose of getting the blessing and retaining the blessing of God, since that did not line up with the Constitution or with the Bible, I think that pleases God. And I want the blessing of God upon our nation. So I'm pointing that out. Also, a win for Coach Joe Kennedy. I mentioned that earlier about him praying on the 50-yard line, getting back into the football season. But that's a First Amendment right for all believers, you know, that want to pray, you know, wherever it seems right. So listen, as you see this beautiful picture of our Supreme Court, as you walk up the steps of this building, near the top of the building, up where the comes to the peak there, there's sculptures of the world's lawgivers, each one facing the one in the middle, who's facing forward and sitting down. I'm going to give you a close-up of that. It's Moses, a full frontal view of Moses sitting, holding the Ten Commandments in his hands. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And I'm glad that it's engraved in the building. I'm glad that it can't be painted over because it's not just painted on the building. I don't think it's a statue that can be very readily pulled down. Hallelujah. And if you walk in the Supreme Court, the main courtroom, two huge oak doors have a depiction of the Ten Commandments engraved on each of the lower portions of each door. And I'm showing you the picture up there. As you sit in the courtroom on the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges sit, there's another depiction of the Ten Commandments. I want to just remind you of what James Madison, our fourth U.S. president and the father, known as the father of our Constitution, he made this statement. He says, "We've staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves and to sustain ourselves," here it is, "according to the Ten Commandments of God." So I'm giving you a case for, you know, kind of the legacy of this Christian nation, the heritage that we have. And I don't want that to be rewritten or attempted to be rewritten by any secularists or anti-God people. You know, I'm for inclusion. I love it that we have red and yellow, black and white, you know, in this church and in our nation. I think it's what makes us strong. It's how God made us. But I also want to say we need to be careful. When you remove prayer from schools, you watch them go down. When you remove God from your mottos and from your songs, you watch. Be very careful. You know, we want to please God first. So here's some quotes from Solomon, the wisest man in the world and the richest man in the world, because he was wise. Proverbs 14:34, he said, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 29:2, he said, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." You know, we have a lot of churches in Haiti, a lot of churches in Honduras, and feeding programs and orphanages and everything. And right now, you know, it's so dangerous for me to travel to that country. They don't want me to come right now because the countries have been, and a lot of others, have been taken over by the drug cartels. And in some cases, the government is in on it, so it's not going to change very easily. But they're kidnapping people for ransom, you know, and basically the people are mourning. And it's a terrible thing. But I want to say, when the righteous are in authority, you know, people that are living according to God's principles and the Word of God, I believe the country's in better condition. Amen, somebody? Amen. Let's talk about leadership. I said earlier, I really appreciate anybody that runs for office, anybody that's in leadership, particularly today, because with social media and all our different forms of media, I mean, you're definitely going to be under scrutiny. You're going to be under attack. So God bless you. Somebody's got to take these positions. Amen. And so we honor and respect you. And I want to just say that I'm asking God for spiritual leadership, you know, not only in government, but in business, in schools, in homes, in your home. And that's the work of the church. But I believe leadership is a noble calling. It's based on a cause. These men and women have a desire to see our community change for the better. Hallelujah. That's a noble cause. God gave them that desire. And even if there are candidates that don't understand that, the Bible says that all authority is ordained and established by God, Romans chapter 13. And, you know, God, He knows who's going to win in these elections. He's already ordained it. Imagine that. But I believe that as we are called to pray for our leaders, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, you know, pray for those, first of all, those that are in authority over us. You know, God sees the heart of everybody, not for what you are, but for what you can become. And as we pray, you know, God can change the heart of the king. God can change the heart of anybody at any level of our leadership in our nation. And I want to show you a reason why, because I believe leadership is God inspired. Here's my description of what leadership is. Okay. I'm thinking too far ahead here. I got to come back and slow down. Here it is. My definition from my mentor, Dr. Miles Monroe. The capacity to influence others, like that one match in the matchbook that's on fire, a little higher, you know, the world's looking for somebody to follow. That leadership comes through inspiration. And I want to point out, if you look that up in the dictionary, it says inspiration, by definition, is a divine influence on a person. And so that's another reason why, I think, because leadership has to come through inspiration. My definition goes on, generated by a passion, ignited by a purpose. And really, all leadership starts with purpose. Every one of these candidates, they arose to this calling because they feel purpose and passion to bring about change. If you take these words I've highlighted here and put them in reverse order, it starts with purpose. Purpose gives you passion. Purpose comes from God. That desire to bring change comes from God. It's, you know, it's not always correct in the beginning, perhaps, but God's at work in each one of us. And I just appreciate that people running for office have passion. Passion comes from knowing your purpose. Inspiration, that comes from God to overcome the obstacles. And then influence. God makes you influential. And godly influence, I believe, brings respect and admiration. Well, I got to go on. So our nation needs leadership. The Capitol building is a symbol of our democracy. It's where our congressmen and our senators convene. And I believe that we need to be prayerful over this building and over the people in this building. So what are we looking for in leaders today? I'm going to say I think it's vision and values. If you look up the definition of vision, the ability to see, to imagine, or dream. and it gives purpose and direction. And I want to say God gives vision. And values, a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what's important in life. And I'm going to say the Bible is a handbook for principle and values. It's a good way to live your life by. You know, I want to say this idea of separation of church and state is sometimes misunderstood and confused, and some politicians feel like, you know, they're supposed to leave their faith at home when they come to the office. You know, I want to encourage you as a leader in the government as well. Don't leave your character and your principles at home. Bring them to work. You know, help them guide you in making the right decisions. And I really believe that separation of church and state originally was intended to keep the government, you know, out of the business of the church. But in any event, I want to encourage each of us, you know, take your character on Sunday, you know, and make it work in your place of business or in your school on Monday and Tuesday. Amen, somebody? Amen. And don't leave it at home. This is a beautiful picture of our nation's capital. I want to put this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, over top of it, because I want us to always have vision to pray and not to protest. You know, I know there's even peaceful protests, but I remember 2 years ago when many of you came with me to the return, where there's over 100,000 Christians that came into the mall area and came in front of the Capitol in prayer. And it was not for a protest. It was for prayer and repentance on behalf of our nation. And there were a lot of symbolic things that were done to help us see that we were standing in the gap on behalf of the sins of our nation. And I thank God that there weren't negative reports, because there wasn't anything that looked like a protest going on there. Maybe it didn't get as much publicity as it should have gotten. But I think God saw us from heaven and heard our prayers. Let's read it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Hallelujah. You know, over the last 2.5 years, you know, since this COVID plague was perpetrated on our world, we've upped our prayer here in the house. I want to thank those of you that have joined me in prayer and fasting on Wednesdays and Fridays. Those that are joining the pastors on Wednesdays from noon to 1 here in the sanctuary, thank you for that. Those of you that are joining me every day online for communion with my word of encouragement, you can get it on our website or on our Facebook page, or and then you can have it delivered to you automatically or whatever. I believe that it's making a difference, that God is hearing us from heaven, forgiving our sins and healing our land. Somebody say, go God. Go God. Somebody say, yay God. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Amen. So here's our responsibility. Our duty is to vote. Faith without works is dead. We need to vote. And the Bible says in Exodus 18:21, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men and women, by the way, who hate dishonest gain. Hallelujah. Vote for men and women who respect God. You know, I'm not asking for men and women to understand doctrine like we do or take an interest in any particular church or denomination. But I want to say that our founding fathers, their original intention was a Christian intention. And they based this great country on biblical foundation standards and moral absolutes. And so I'm going to put these up here, what I'm looking for: men and women with faith in God, Christian ethics, biblical standards, moral convictions, family values. You know, there was a recent poll that came out this year, 2022. We've been quoting for a couple years here that about 87% of Americans believe in God. And I don't know how close that is with respect to Christians, but 87%. This year, they did a fresh poll, and that number's come down to 81%. 81%. That bothers me. That concerns me, you know, because, again, I don't want to lose the blessing of God upon our nation. The Christian Family Coalition reports that only 25% of Christians in this nation even vote. Shame on you. What's wrong with you, you know? Say, well, you know, I don't want to be political, you know. If you're too spiritually minded that you're no earthly good, you know, then you've missed the purpose and call of God on our lives for this world. Because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, you can be in the world, but not of the world. Come ye out from among them with regard to how you think, how you act, you know, how you live your lives. But I think it's very important that we don't allow ourselves to ignore our government, ignore the world around us, because we know, like a frog in the kettle, you know the illustration, a frog will sit there and boil to death. You know, it can creep up on you, and we can lose our freedom of faith and religion in this country if we don't take an interest in it. We've heard it said, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. So we want to vote righteousness. I say faith without works is dead. Voting is an act of faith. I believe it's an act that you can put your faith to motion. And I'm going to wrap it up here. Well, maybe I'll give you one more present. Got to say, good old Abe Lincoln, 16th president. Amen. He led our nation through the Civil War. He was part of the abolishment of slavery. And to that, I want to say that the answer to racism and social injustice, criminal injustice, all that is not political, it's spiritual. We need to pray, you know, pray for our law enforcement and ask God to be with them, to protect them. So we want to pray for our nation. Because Abe Lincoln, he said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Hallelujah. You know, we've already prayed a dedication prayer of our lives today in the early part of the service. But I would like you again to just put your hand on your heart. Father, I pray for each one that came to this service today. Lord, we didn't come by accident. You brought us here. And Lord, as we've heard this word, Lord, I pray your divine touch, Lord, upon each one that acknowledges and believes this message. And Lord, has a faith, a trust, a respect for you. I pray that each and every one that leaves this place would recognize an added favor upon their lives because of that acknowledgement today. Father, we thank you, as you said in your word, Lord, that your eyes are upon us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for somebody to bless that's walking in his ways. And I pray, Father, let everyone in this house today, Lord, be numbered among those. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the thank you to the Lord today.